13. Genesis 13 is our text for the sermon today. The title is Abram and Lot, Separate Pursuits. And so as we continue in the series of Genesis, we come here to chapter 13. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy, saving, and infallible word. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land, and Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." And Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to our hearing and receiving of his word. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us to learn from this passage. Bless both he who preaches and they who listen, Lord, that we would see your glory, that we would see and understand our duty before you, and that our hearts' affections would be set aright for your glory and for our blessing. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we are progressing, we have to remember the previous chapter, which we covered, and the events of that chapter, where the Lord was manifesting, even through Abram's foolishness in leaving the land of Canaan during the time of famine, where he did not trust the Lord, he was not praying to the Lord, he was not seeking guidance from the Lord, and relied on his own wits, and even lied about Sarah not being his wife. The Lord intervened, and the Lord made sure that all things were working to the good of Abraham. And so the Lord blessed Abram. I'll use Abram and Abraham interchangeably here. We always think of Abram as Abraham. Although he was chastened by the Lord for his lie, the Lord made sure that Abram had provision for the famine, and the Lord had already said he was going to bless Abram, and he did it in a material way through Pharaoh and the gifts that Pharaoh gave to Abram. You know, much livestock, men and women servants. In fact, this is where Hagar comes from. And now we see that he even has gold and silver as well. Although riches can be a blessing, but they can serve as a snare as well. And so, again, perhaps another test. In fact, it says in Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." And so we think, is, you know, Abram going to be snared by the riches? Well, in this account, it seems like it is Lot who gets himself snared by the pursuit of riches. So we have a contrast in this chapter between Abraham and Lot. Now, usually when there's two people contrasted, like Saul and David and others, one is usually a believer, another one's an unbeliever, but here we have two believers. And so this is a very sobering account here and what unfolds in the next six chapters as well. And so here we have the wealth of Abram is great, and it appears that he must have split this wealth in some fashion with his nephew Lot, for they both have great herds of livestock, so great that they cannot be in the same general landmass because there's too many animals competing for grazing rights. So we find that there's a contention between the servants of Abram and the servants of Lot. Now they are serving their masters. They are representing the interests of their masters. So they, you know, I'm sure Abraham's servants think, no, we should get first choice or let our herds go out first. And same thing is going with Lot's servants. And we don't know if there's contention between Abram and Lot, but definitely the servants representing the interests of their business dealings. Now we find here, as we find that these two men have different pursuits, and we really see this kind of step by step throughout this account, that where there's contention, apparently in the open, it is Abram who takes the initiative to resolve it. Abram is the peacemaker here. He's the one who goes into action. And he is the elder one. He is the uncle. And he is being gracious. Ever, ever so gracious towards his nephew. Because as the elder, he should have first prerogative over his nephew. But he shows himself humble. And so in verse 8 we have, "So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Of course, he meant that in a twofold way. We come from the same family line, but also we are brothers in the Lord. And he goes on, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." So he's saying, you know, you have the preference. I'll take whatever's left over. Again, very gracious. In fact, you know, Proverbs speaks about this mindset that Abram has, which you and I must have as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." And so, again, if we were just going to think about rights and privileges, Abraham could have laid down the law. Said, "Lot, you know, this was my gift from Pharaoh. These were my herds that I split with you. I am the uncle. You are the younger. I will have preference. And then you have to deal with whatever falls out to you. But notice that Abram is not concerned. In fact, whenever you read about Abraham, he is never seemingly concerned about his wealth, of gaining it, or keeping it, or increasing it. And that is to be the mindset of a believer. Be content in whatever place God has put you. Remember, and Scripture is very clear, and Solomon teaches this, do not labor for riches. Abram did not labor for riches. He had a labor. We're commanded to work, and we are to work hard. And we can work and have the mindset to save and have the mindset to invest. But our purpose in working is not to become rich. That is not the end goal. That is not what's going to make you happy. Now, if you're younger and if you have not been on your own fully and employed full time, maybe you can look upon your parents and grandparents. If they chose that path, like riches is going to be my happiness, you know that that's not the case. And for those of us who have spent some time on our own, perhaps we find it was impossible to get rich. I have gained in some material wealth, but it did not make my heart any more joyful. In fact, it can be a burden. It can be an occupation. It can be a greater insecurity, and it's never a security. So Lot, with this invitation, he surveys the land, and he immediately sees the plain of Jordan, by the Jordan River. The Dead Sea, I don't think, existed at this time, because I think that's where Sodom and Gomorrah laid. And outside these cities was a lot of green pasture. There was a lot of water flowing through it. The herds could be well fed and well watered. And he thought, well, this would be good. This would be great for my flock. They would prosper here. And that seems to be his driving consideration. Yet the Holy Spirit provides this commentary on Sodom, the city next to the plain. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, we don't need to know the specific sins at this point. And it doesn't matter. They were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And we know we all are sinful, right? We all have a sin nature, and all sin is wicked. But there's a commentary by God, they were exceedingly wicked and sinful before the Lord. Now, although the Holy Spirit says this, this must have been known by both Abraham and Lot and everyone else that lived in that region. Now, consider, in our own country, we might think of certain parts of our country or certain cultures in other parts of the world where it has a bad reputation because of a predominance of a particular pursuit of sin seem almost unchecked. So, we may think about, New Orleans during Mardi Gras. We can think of Las Vegas, with all the gambling. Of course, now the standards of our nation are so low. Hey, Las Vegas is a great vacation spot for the family and the kids. But, it has a reputation of Nevada in general, of prostitution and gambling. And, New York City might have a reputation historically of violence. And we could go on and on. And, no place is exempt. There is no utopia. But we know if we live near an area, what the reputation is like. And so when God says this, Lot knows it as well. But we find that Lot chose the plain outside of the city and he pitched his tent by Sodom. He's looking. He's not living in Sodom, but he's looking to the city lights, as it were, of Sodom. And indeed, as we progress to chapter 19 of Genesis, we'll find Lot will be go from the outside of the plain into being in the city. He'll have a home in the city. He's no longer in a tent. He is married. I presume that a woman from the city. And he will also be an elder in the city of Sodom when the angels call him to come forth out of there. Now, as I mentioned, Abraham doesn't seem to regard his riches. He's trying to be a good steward with what he has. And I think by implication, he has given a lot to Lot. But notice that just already these two men, and these two men of God, because Peter says Lot is a righteous man, have different pursuits, are taking different steps, have different considerations. Abraham is concerned with peace. He's concerned not to have strife. And he's not thinking, well, I gotta make the decision that is best in the interest of increasing my flocks and my herds. Lot is thinking in that way. Lot, when he was told by his uncle, you know, you choose left or right, and I'll take the other. He doesn't say, no, uncle, you are the elder. You know, all I have is from you. You make the first choice. There's no protest from Lot. But he sees the land, he likes it, and then he makes his choice, which brings him closer to Sodom, which he knows is a wicked city. And so it's interesting that Abraham is willing to compromise. And compromise is not an ungodly thing. This is a Christian characteristic, to compromise with other people. You should not compromise God's truth. We can never compromise God's truth. But we can compromise. We can lose things in order to gain something better. Abraham was willing to compromise with Lot and give Lot the first choice of the land. And so he had a bit of a loss there. And Abram does not want quarrels with his godly nephew. In fact, as we'll read more about Abraham and then Isaac, as they travel around in Canaan, they're going to be digging wells. And then it'll be the people of the land to say, no, this is my water. Get out of here. And they'll have to keep digging wells. They keep having to find water to sustain life and their flocks. But Lot said, hey, I got the river to water my flocks, to give my animals drink. Unlimited supply, as it seemed. But Abram does not want quarrels with his godly nephew. So he gives him that first choice to ensure peace. I'll pay a price in order to have peace. And a lot of times among American Christians, we insist, like, my right, and I'll go to war to ensure my right. I don't want peace on your terms, or on the terms of I'm going to give ground, or I'm going to lose something of my earthly possessions. And so Lot chooses to compromise his integrity of his walk by putting riches, by putting his great flocks first in consideration of his choices of life and the multiplication of those riches. And it seems like his faith is secondary. I mean, we don't see any decisions that reflect his faith in this episode. And although he has much in the end, Lot loses his home in Sodom, his ungodly wife, his married daughters, and he will give birth to his unregenerate sons, Ammon and Moab, who will perpetually be, as nations, a thorn in the side of Israel, God's covenant people. And even though Lot is a righteous man, as we read the accounts in Genesis, it's almost impossible to point out any virtue in him that we can say we should model this. And so some are scarcely saved. And I think that is well descriptive of Lot. Again, I say this to help us to be very sober. You know, a lot of times there's this mentality, well, as long as I'm saved, everything's okay. Well, you're saved, you should live a life that reflects that and have wisdom of God and live your life accordingly to wise decisions that glorify Him. And yes, that will, in result, bless you and your family, even though you may always be poor or in spite of your riches. A.W. Pink has this comment on this passage. He says, in almost every respect, Lot compares unfavorably with Abram. Abram walked by faith, Lot by sight. Abram was generous and magnanimous, Lot greedy and worldly. Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Lot made his home in a city that was built by man and destroyed by God. Abram was the father of all who believe. Lot was father of those whose name is a perpetual infamy. Abram was made heir of the world, Romans 4:3, while the curtain falls upon Lot with all his possessions destroyed in Sodom and himself dwelling in a cave. And that's a pretty sad summary, but I think a very accurate summary of the comparison of these two. So before we go further, there's some lessons for us, I think, to quickly glean from this passage so far. You know, Abram has returned to the land by faith, to the land that was promised to him and his descendants by God. And when Abram surveys the land, as is recorded here, he builds an altar to worship the Lord. That's his first action. That is his first priority, to worship the Lord his God. And so we are to make choices by placing God first in our considerations. And so if you are offered a job, ask yourself, if it's a job out of where you're living now, is it near a faithful church? Because we know not all churches are equal. Not all churches preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all churches read from the Bible, even. And this is sad in our land. So we must be discerning. Are you near a faithful church? Do you survey the town when you're offered a job? And find, well, I want to find a church first before I make a decision and accept this job offer. Do not think that, man, this place, this position is good for my career. And then I'll find out whether there's a church. I'll find out whether this is a good place to live or a good situation. How many hours will you have to work? Will you have to work on the Lord's Day? Is it a work of mercy or a work of necessity? And how many Lord's Day will they require you to work? I mean, is there a lot of rotation among many workers so there's not too much of a burden on one? Will I have to work 70 hours a week? Will it squeeze out all of my personal time and all of my rest time? Will it cause me to not have any time to worship God or just to refresh my body? Will it leave me no time with my family? Now, these are basic questions. Is it better to compromise on my salary or how quickly I might advance in my career or my career choice altogether? Is it better to compromise that I may have a more fruitful spiritual life and be able to do more for the kingdom of God? See, this is only the mentality of a faithful child of God. This is the only way of thinking for a child of God. And the opposite of this is going to put the world first and God second. And another matter to consider about contentions within the family. I was just reading my personal devotions, how Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but division. And that is, when you just stop right there, your heart sinks. I think most of us here, some of you I don't know, We have divisions in our body, in our family, in our natural family. We have a spiritual divide. We may have divisions even without the spiritual divide. But even when there is a spiritual divide, there is divisions. And it is heartbreaking. It's one of our burdens. And so we pray for others. Pray for others to become our brothers and sisters in the faith. But it is a very hurtful thing for the children of God. And riches, and too often riches and wealth, or maybe it's not really wealth by the measure of the world, but just money issues can be very divisive. And it's saddest when we find relatives fighting over inheritance money. Or it may even before someone has died. And you know, even within churches, there's often divisions over money. Anytime I hear in Presbytery or in our denomination where a congregation has decided to build a building or may expand their building, there's a big project, I immediately start to pray for that congregation because I know that can be a divisive thing. Maybe not at the start, perhaps later on. And you know, question: should we expand the building, or should we devote more funds to missions? Should we allow for a greater, bigger congregation, or should we daughter a new work? And so, these are important questions, but they don't need to be questions that bring forth contentions and divisions. We should proceed with a spirit of humility to address even minor issues, unless they grow large and become a point of division and separation of brethren. Now, for some, the receiving wealth is like an intoxicating drink. They can't get enough, and that's the problem with wealth. You know, if you all of a sudden earned or were given, $5 million, you're going to surely after that think, this money's not going to last long. I'm going to be more secure with $10 million. And then $10 million is not enough. Then it's $20 million. So it can be very intoxicating. That's where covetousness comes in. And the backslider is most miserable. And for the backslider, and I think Lot is rightly called a backslider in these chapters here because he's not putting God first. He has one foot in the kingdom of God. But due to the lack of the pursuit of godliness, his eyes and his affections are upon the world. And yet his soul is not satisfied either in the things of God or in the things of the world because he can't get enough of the world. And so he is in a place where, yes, he is vexed. And because he is a child of God, we know from Peter that he was vexed in his soul by all the ungodly things he saw, by all the ungodly things he heard in that ungodly place of Sodom. But you know, our wise God teaches us in the body of Christ some wisdom. Romans 12, verses 16 through 18, God tells us, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And I think truly Abraham lived by this teaching. And we will cover more about Lot in the weeks ahead. And I don't want to say everything I could about Lot. And there are some good things to say about Lot. But there's, I think, more warning. The lessons of Lot for us is take warning. You know, we're told, remember Lot's wife. Well, remember Lot's decisions as well. But there is that covenant promise at the end of this chapter. And we must incorporate that in the message as well, where in verse 14, "Lift your eyes now," as God's speaking to Abraham, "and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, every which way. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever." How far can you see? Depends where you are. If you're in Colorado, you can see a far way. You can see maybe 20 miles, 23 miles. But even that's limited. So just don't take this literally, but figuratively. In verse 16, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Now, notice Abraham was to look in every direction possible, and he was invited to walk wherever he wanted to walk. But there's something that is implied here. When it says that it was for his descendants forever, this is eternal, in other words. But we know this is not fulfilled in the physical descendants of Abraham. There was a disruption of that possession of land. Even after 70 AD, there was a long disruption of that land. And there will be times, even in the Old Testament, God will say to Israel, I'll give you this land as long as you keep my commandments. It's a conditional promise. So that's not covenant promise, it's a conditional promise. Implication, when you seek after other gods, when you disobey me, when you break my commandments, and if you do not heed my call to repent, I will vomit you out of the land. And he did do that with them. And there's this comparison of the number of the seed of Abraham, of the descent specifically, that they'd be like the stars in heaven. You can't count that. Or the sand on the seashore, or the dust of the earth. You know, it's a number too high for us to count. And Israel is the smallest of all nations. So how do you reconcile those two things? Well, we must go to the New Testament to understand the covenant promises and the fullness that was meant. And so even speaking about Abraham, the covenant promises that he will be a father of many nations. Well, he was the father of Israel. He wasn't the father of England or China or South Africa. But he is a father of many nations. And how is that? Well, that is fulfilled by the cross, by Jesus Christ dying, by Jesus Christ sending forth the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission, go into all the nations, preaching and teaching, discipling the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But God will have, as we see in Revelation, a people from every nation on earth. For the gospel will cover the whole earth. And it is covering the whole earth presently. It is in process. But in Romans chapter 4, gives us insight as we see this passage in Genesis. We'll read many more like it. You know, how far does this go, or how limited is this? Verse 13 of Romans 4: For the promise that he, referring to Abraham, would be the heir of the world, not of Israel, not of Palestine, not of the land of Canaan, not of part of the Middle East, but of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So this applies to those who believe, not the physical descendants, like Esau was a physical descendant, right? Or Ishmael was a physical descendant. No, those of faith, like Isaac and Jacob and believers today. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. What are the wages of sin? Death. How is sin defined? Any transgression of the law. So the law brings forth wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Paul is writing to the Christians, the Gentile Christians at Rome. So, if you're a believer, your father, spiritual forebearer, is Abraham. You know, there's God the Father, and there's Father Abraham. You know, your faith comes from God the Father, but Abraham is the precursor of the collective people of God. So he's spoken of as the father of us all. And Jesus taught, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit Palestine, Israel." No, the earth. The earth. So this is not simply a concept, but a promise by God. Through our covenant head, Jesus Christ, we are able to fulfill the creation mandate. When we say we, I mean believers and worshipers of the biblical God throughout time. We all contribute. Abraham did. Isaac and Jacob and you and I contribute to the building up of the kingdom of God here on earth. And it will encompass the whole earth. We will gain collectively, in the end, the whole earth. Remember, there's a new heaven and a new earth, all right? We don't inherit the cursed earth, but the liberated earth. And all will eventually have the banner of Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ. But those who still remain in rebellion against God will have a new home. And sadly, their home is called hell. Yet, we who are saved by God's grace and confess our sins and rely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have citizenship in a new heaven and a new earth. And at present, we are pilgrims and strangers, just like Abraham. Abraham didn't have ownership of the land where the Canaanites would recognize it. He was a stranger. He had to buy a burial spot for Sarah when she dies. Although it was his land. Talking about, you know, not exercising your rights. But you know, he humbly bought that parcel of land. But he knew he was one of the heirs of the world. Now, notice a great contrast in this chapter again between the pursuit of Lot and Abram. Lot is a believer, okay? Now, if he was an unbeliever, we can easily dismiss him, right? As a Christian, we can say, well, I'm not him, and so his choices are bad and mine are good. No, he is a believer. And yet, he made bad choices that had a big impact on his life and his family. He, at this point, is reflecting a worldly mindset and not a heavenly mindset. He's not saying, like we saw in Psalm 19, God's word is richer than gold. It's more precious than the finest of gold and more sweeter to me than honey. Abram is reflecting that in his decisions, in his building of altars, wherever he goes to worship the Lord, to acknowledge, my Lord, my God, you are primary in my life, in my affections. And yet he received riches, and he was a good steward of those riches. He's a pilgrim on this earth, as you and I are to be reminded that we are pilgrims on this earth. Our pursuit is in godliness, in the God that we worship. And that is where we find contentment. And so we must always examine ourselves and our decisions. Because, we are bombarded. We are bombarded more than any other generation, probably on the face of the earth. More than any American generation. Get more stuff. Have bigger homes. Retire earlier. Live in luxury and comfort. Indulge the flesh. If it pleases you, do it. And we are bombarded by that. We know that's wrong. But then we get it. Magazines and people at work and family and perhaps some other Christians are even talking foolishly like that. We all foolishly talk like that at times. But we must think, this is not what my life and the purpose of my life is about. It doesn't mean you can't have a nice car or a nice home. or save up well for retirement. But that is not where your comfort and security should be. So how often do you plan, labor, and seek to advance the kingdom of God and declare His truth? You can do that in your work. You can do that in your retirement. You can do that in your family. You can do that with your friends. And if you're always incorporating that in whatever you do, then it does not matter how much you have or even how little you have. We must live differently. Abram lived differently than Lot. And there's this great wisdom in 1 Timothy 6, starting with verse 6. Now godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing to this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So if you're not following the Lord and seeking deliberately to fully live for Christ's glory, then your inheritance is where? Sodom? And the fruit of Sodom? Destruction awaits those who do not have faith in Christ. And so there's no neutrality. You either align yourself with the Lord your God, or you align yourself with the world. Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the world, or mammon, and the Lord at the same time. You must make a choice. And so we find that Abram is making good choices here, practicing his faith, applying his faith. So we are sowers of God's word. We are stewards of his truth. We are safekeepers of the Bible, and we are to share that treasure with the world. And so we must make good choices, considering God first in all of our considerations. Charles Simeon has a good quote on this passage. He says, "Let us look not on our own things only, but rather and principally on the things of others. Thus, walking in the steps of our father Abraham, we shall approve ourselves his children. Yea, we shall resemble the greatness of all patterns, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as Abram was immediately visited by God and refreshed with more assured prospects of the promised land, so shall everyone who denies himself for God be recompensed with present consolations and eternal joys. And so let me leave you with a scripture passage from Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28. "And it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we read, study, hear the word of God, that you would give us over to meditation, and that we would more develop the mind of Christ, that we would have unity in the truth of God and in the pursuit of God. So, Lord, bless us as individuals. Bless us in our covenant families. Bless us as a congregation, as members one of another, and that we would live peaceably with one another, putting God first, preferring others before ourselves, and indeed to find that our riches is not in this earth, but only in the things of God. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful stewards to build the kingdom of God and to share the abundance or even of the little that you give us. May we have that blessed gift of godliness with contentment. And so, Lord, may we share the riches of the good news of the gospel, of the scriptures, the wealth of the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Savior for sinners. And indeed, Lord, may we serve you well as your followers, as your worshipers, and indeed as your servants. So we pray in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.